Man, what a blessing to be here. I've reminded this morning of a verse in Scripture. Am I on? Okay, he says he's going to get me if I'm not. I was reminded that children's children are the glory of, and then I saw a word in there I've never seen before, OLD. So I'm not sure. I think that may be a problem. Amen. I'm trying to swallow that pill, but I definitely have found a blessing coming up to see what the Lord's done in our family, extended, and grandchildren and all that become part of that. So praise the Lord. Good to see all of you. I tell your pastor often, it's an honor for me to know that there's a good church in North Pole, Alaska, and a pastor that my sons and their families get to have. So that's a blessing to me, and I know that's a big responsibility for every one of the Lord's churches to hold the salt and light in their community. Well done. Amen, but we're not done yet. If you will, take your Bible this evening, afternoon, morning, food coma moment, and we'll take it over to the book of 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5, the end of 1 Thessalonians, the last part of it there. I want to deal with a particular thought that I think really is a grand part of the Great Commission. Sometimes I believe it's possible, and I know you don't do this, but it's possible to begin thinking of the Great Commission as a checkoff list, as a, I must do this as an individual or as a corporate part of what we do. And if we're not perhaps completely understanding of who it is that does the work, sometimes we fail in that work and we miss part of it. Now, this is a part of Scripture that I think has been helpful for me personally, and I trust can be a blessing to you this afternoon, because it definitely is what is lacking in our world. I'm going to just entitle this, Whole Men. Whole Men. And if you look at verse 23 of chapter 5, it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Now that word holy, and later it says, "I pray that you're whole." That word holy means what you think it means. It means all, complete, nothing left out. Amen. So he says, "I pray the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get right into this. Father, I pray that you would open the eye of our understanding. This is your word. You wrote it. Lord, you didn't conceal it behind a fabric that we would not be able to penetrate with your help and your leadership. So, Lord, I pray that you'd open our eyes. Let us see that which you want to reveal to the spiritual man, that you would hide from the natural. Lord, help us to see what is here, what you have for us. May we feed on it, and when it's done, may we say thank you for that which you give us. Lord, lead us through this in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe the Lord, to accomplish the Great Commission, needs men. And men not just in masculine appearance or in the male build, but I mean men as in people of God that this scripture says are whole in their function. In fact, this particular passage helps us outline how God created us as a tripart being. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. Amen? And pretty much everyone in this room has the body figured out. I'm looking around and we have all the bodies, and we can't perhaps see so much of the soul, and maybe the spirit may waver a bit in and out to this afternoon, as it depends how long I preach. The spirit may change, but we all have those three elements. Every single one of us are made up that way, and it's really unique that Paul would say, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly." These three parts are important to God, and I believe they're important to knocking on a door. I believe they're important to preaching a message. I believe they're important to raising a child in the way he should go. I believe they're important to the entirety of the Great Commission. If any one of these are lacking, the Great Commission and the opportunity to see souls saved quickly diminishes. Our text here shows the simplicity of who is writing this and who Paul is praying to. And it's very quick to find. It says, the very God. I like that Paul enunciates, there's only one. He is the very God. Aren't you glad about that? We don't have to wonder who to go to. Amen. He is the very God. So we know whatever we're about to read is at the whim, if I could say it that way, it's at the discretion of the very God. So what we're going to look at is not something we can put in our, man, I need to do that. That's something I got to do. I got to put that on my to-do list because we can't do it. Whatever we're about to discover in this is going to take the very God. So sometimes, how many of you like to have a to-do, or maybe you don't like to, but you have a need to use a to-do list to get you through your day of okay, this one won't fit on there. This is maybe the let-do list. This is something we're going to have to not to-do, but let-do, because God's the only one who can do it. Verse 24 is a friction point. If you were to take the context and kind of lay this out, it's a friction point because it shows us what God called us to do and yet shows us that we can't do it. It shows that it's something God himself, the very God, must do. And it has to do with these issues of body, soul, and spirit, the whole of each one of us. Amen. So let's look at this. If we were to take the body, soul, and spirit and say, okay, that's the whole of every single one of us, there's three issues that, Lord willing, if we have the opportunity this afternoon, we're going to look at all three. And the first is very simple. The whole needs to be sanctified. So what it says in verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And then he breaks down the whole again into those three areas. The very God of peace sanctify you holy. Did you know that at salvation, in a theological sense, you and I are sanctified unto himself? We are no longer our own. The word sanctify means to set apart or to make separate. And at salvation, I was given a new name. At salvation, I was given a clean heart. Praise the Lord, at salvation, I became a new creature. By salvation's hand, I became new. Old was passed away. All things became new. Sanctification became part of that. And you know what? I could do nothing for that. Neither could you. There was no prayer you could pray that somehow tantalized God into saving your soul or my soul. There was no baptismal font that we could be baptized by that would somehow do that. This took God. You with me? This took God, but it took, like we heard this morning in the message about Calvary, we had to let God do that through repentance and faith. Amen. So this issue of sanctification helps us begin to see, okay, this isn't all about me. This is going to require him doing this. So let's look at the three areas again. It says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole, number one, spirit. So we know, if we just stop, or we're just going to work our way through this, we'll throw some other verses in as we go. But if we were to break this down, we'd realize, okay, first thing God wants to do in my life, in this context, is for my whole spirit to be sanctified. So by whole, it means there's nothing left out. There is no part of my spirit that God does not intend to sanctify. The word spirit is a word that indicates my breath, my energy, the part of me that thinks, the part of me that ponders, the part of me that considers, that thinks through things. Amen. How's your spirit doing right now? Is it thinking? Amen. That's what it's supposed to be doing. It's just processing information and thinking through things. If you would, hold your hand there, but let's look over to James chapter 4 just to help us understand some of the intricacies of how we're built. By the way, it's hard for us to separate the soul and the spirit. That's why it takes the Word of God. It's sharp, and it can cut in there and separate the two. Amen. But here it talks about our spirit a little bit. It says in verse 5, it says, "Do you think the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" That gives you an idea of what's our spirit doing. Well, it's that part in you that, man, I want one of those. Man, I want one of those chocolate chip cookies that's up on the table that mom said I can only have one. And boy, there's more up there. And I want another. Amen. It lusteth. It wants. It thinks about things to the point where it wants to act on it. But it's the spirit. That's what drives inside. Amen. God desires your spirit to be sanctified. He desires that stirring, that drive, the thinking, the pondering, that which captivates your imagination. He wants it to be sanctified. What stirs your mind? What gets you excited? What causes you to have goosebumps rolling up and down your back and pull out your little memory moment and hide it in your heart? What is it that inside it just says, oh, it's just like you can just sense something is, this is really good. God says, the very God, sanctify you wholly, and the God, that very God, wants to sanctify your whole spirit. That's His. Amen? Here's a little barometer. Sometimes we can put out like a little litmus test. We lay our barometer down and see, what does God do to me? When I'm in God's presence, sometimes where two or three are gathered, we realize that there's evidence that, okay, we have a decision in a church, but also in a worship moment in church. What does God do to me? What's that do for my spirit? Amen. What's stirring inside? Okay, the spirit, but then it goes on. Obviously, it talks about more than our spirit. It talks about our soul. The word soul. So we have a whole man needs to be sanctified, holy. And the first is the spirit, but secondly is the soul. And the soul is different. The soul is perhaps the seat of our emotions. It's the seat of how we feel. It's that which just kind of stirs up beyond the thinking of a thing. It drives it into the meditation or the complete overwhelming. I can't put this down. It just keeps haunting my thoughts. It's that idea of what's internal. The Bible calls it the heart or the inner man of a person. You see, our spirit thinks upon what to do, and the soul is the emotional part of it that tells us how we feel about that matter. Does that make sense? So our mind, if you were to take the book of Philippians and study, "Let this mind be in you," we would find that's the mind, that's the inner, that's the center part of doing that which I don't want to do. About saying, "Let this mind be in you," which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But what did he do? He became sin for me. He humbled himself and became obedient even unto the cross. Amen. That's the mind. That's the soul. Now, again, let me say that I believe at salvation, your soul and my soul were 100% saved. There's no part of it that needs your help, that needs you to step in and say, "Well, I got to correct that a little bit." It's been set aside eternally. However, Satan still attacks that soul. He attacks it regularly, and we read about that. But let's move on. Okay, so we have sanctified in the spirit. Sanctify soul. And then, as you notice there in 1 Thessalonians 3:23, obviously, we have the body. So the whole body is to be sanctified. Now we know what the body is, amen? If you don't, it's going to be a long afternoon. Amen. All right, so your body, you can pretty much look in the mirror and figure that thing out. You can turn sideways and figure out how much you shouldn't have eaten. And that mirror is going to kind of let you know, okay, that's the body part. It has oldness, it has pains, it has things that the spirit continually tell it. You don't really feel that, and the body says, yes, I do. Amen. And so we understand what the body is. But again, think about this. The whole, meaning nothing left out, nothing lacking, nothing not attended to in the body to be sanctified unto God. Did you know that God wants your entire body to be separated unto His good use? Amen. You can amen that. It's all right. He wants all of it. He doesn't want Sunday morning and 15 minutes of devotions here and there. He doesn't want a little moment here when others may see you or others may observe your behavior. He wants all of it. Can I say that sometimes if the hand that knocks on the door is seen to be not preserved in body, the recipient of that door knock really won't listen. If they realize, what I saw you doing Friday night and what you're telling me by knocking on my door, giving out the gospel on Saturday, they don't match. It kind of defeats the purpose of the Great Commission, does it not? That sanctified body is just as important as a sanctified soul, which is just as important as a sanctified spirit. You see, the activities of this body are to be sanctified. Who has the right to tell me that? Well, actually, God does. That's the only one. But that's God's body. He's the one who asked for this. The activities of the body are to be sanctified. The habits of the body are to be sanctified. So if we could sum this up and just look at it, here's what God, the very God of peace, wants to sanctify in you. Number one, He wants everything you think about. Amen. If there be any this, if there be any this, think on these things. That's what He wants. Amen. How many of you have arrived on that? You're like, yeah, that's what I do. Okay. That's maybe a little area that God's prayer is not oblivious to us. We may need this. All of us. I'm preaching to me more than probably any of you. But certainly, what about my soul? Well, I'm saved. Yeah. And so my soul, how I feel about things should be, according to what God's already done, should be completely honorable and sanctified. Yet there's times the devil throws something in, and the spirit lusteth the envy, and next thing you know, this flesh begins almost acting on it. It's like, whoa, what, something's happened here. Yeah, the soul gets attacked, and that body begins to then act upon. The spirit thinks about, the soul begins to feel about it, and the body can begin acting about it. And here's the point. God wants all of that. Amen. He wants every bit of it. He's jealous over you. He has purchased you. He wants the entirety of you. He does not want just a portion. He wants the all. Look, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm glad God is real. We've all seen the phony religions where they do their God lip service. Our God deserves service. Total, whole man service. Not just lip service. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, you know these verses. It says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not with your own? For you are bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God. And look at the two areas that God lays out, in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When God purchased us, and He is seeking the redemption of the body, we belong to Him. All of us, the entirety of each one of us, belong to Him. Paul says, I pray the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Wholly. Look over to Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. God's people have an obligation to be sanctified unto their God. Ezra 9 and verse 2 says, "For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands." And yea, and it goes on. The issue we get out of this is a grave offense to God. When God sanctifies and he says, "You are mine, you're my people." And then as God's people, we decide to not be his in our spirit, not be his in our soul, not be his in our body, this becomes a grave trespass to God. Amen. Actually, God gets in the killing mood over things like this. People die. People are severed from God's blessings. People are severed from God's instructions over this issue. Amen. Ears get heavy. Eyes get very, very layered with inability to see over this particular issue. Look over to Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 6. Leviticus 20 and verse 26. Leviticus 20 and verse 26 says, "And ye shall be holy unto me." Again, that separation is holiness there. "For I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people that ye should be mine." Severed you. God reaches out and he, the whole of it, the body, the soul, the spirit, he cuts it, he severs it, and says, you're done, you don't belong there anymore. You won't fit there anymore. You won't feel comfortable there anymore. If the spirit or the thinking starts straying too far, the Holy Spirit and your spirit are going to have a talk. Because you don't belong there anymore. Amen? If the soul begins to want and feel and, "Well, I'm just going to do it because it feels good." And God says, "No, you're not." Then your soul and God's mind are going to have a bit of a headbutting, and we're going to find out God's going to win on that. Amen? To save people, he does. If the body says, "Well, I'm just gonna do whatever this body wants to do, things that come in or things that go in here or things that I just get to display myself as, I'm just going to do it my way," you might find out God says, "No, I've severed you. I've severed you." Amen? You're not your own anymore. How many of you are saved here this afternoon? You and I are not our own. That's done. That's not a negative, by the way. This isn't about, "Oh, poor us, we've been beaten by God." No, this is about, we are God's. We belong to God. Amen? We are owned by God. If you look at this verse, is just so powerful to me in verse 26. He says, "I have severed you from other people that ye should be mine." Wow. God did this for me. God did this for you, that you are his. Praise the Lord. Go back, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And if you we just didn't have the time and not going to do that this afternoon to contextually look at this. But if you were to skip your eye down to verse 24, if you learn something about God. First of all, you learn he's faithful. Second, you're going to learn he calls. But look at what you learn. Third, that he will do it. Amen. So here's a prayer. I pray the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, your whole body, your whole spirit, your whole soul, your whole body. And then verse 24, you find out God's the one who is faithful to call you to this, and God is the one who will do it. Amen. This isn't a checkoff list of to-do, like, "Well, I need to start working." No, this is a let God do this. Will I let God sanctify my mind? Will I let God sanctify my soul? Will I let God sanctify my body? Will I let God becomes the question. Amen? Thank you, Lord. is about all we have left to say. In fact, if you look there in verse 23, he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be served blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who will also do it." If I begin to look at that very thoroughly, I will have to realize God's the only one who can do that. I can't. I can't do that wholly. I don't even understand what that means. Maybe you do. But that whole is big. It's bigger than I can wrap my mind around, and God wants all of it. I'm glad he can do it. First thing to consider here, this whole passage, is I need to be wholly sanctified. Second is I need to be wholly preserved. Wholly preserved. He says in verse 23, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved." Preserved. Now, this is a little different level. Sanctified is obvious. It's set apart. It's cut, severed, no longer mine. It's his. You with me? It's switched in its who owns it box. Preserved is a different word. It's the idea of inhibiting rot. None of us desire to rot in God's will. Well, I'm saved, and by God's grace, my thinking's changed. You know, my spirit, my soul, my body, they're all his. Okay, none of us should rot there. Amen. This should be an area where preservation comes in. The word preserve is a guarding. It's a careful attendance to. A preserved spirit will preserve how we think. You remember the days when your mind was crystal clear, maybe in the middle of a mission conference, by day three, it's like that's all you can think about. You go to bed at night and that's all you can dream about. Hey, you remember some of those moments in your life? God says to preserve that. Amen. Not go back to a few weeks later where now all of a sudden we're thinking about work and whatever. Other things kick in. It's preserved spirit preserves how we think. A preserved soul preserves how we feel. A preserved body preserves how we act. So like sanctification, preservation is an area in which we are utterly powerless without his guidance. Can't do it. Amen. Every one of us who've had a stretch of at least 5 to 10 years of salvation know that, man, there's been times I was clean and clear and resilient, and I came up and spent time with the Lord, and man, it was wonderful. And within days, it's like, where'd that thing go? What's going on here? I'm just wearing down. Preservation, we need his help in. Amen? Yes. I got good news. God gave you a preserving agent. If you're saved, you have a preservation agent inside of you. Amen. Let's go read about him for a moment. Look at 2 Corinthians. You know this. These are, as was mentioned in the Sunday school hour, sometimes, like Peter said, you just need to be reminded of these things. But this is one of those that God said, you will need this all of your life. You will need him all your life. Verse 22, "Who has sealed us and given the earnest of who?" I didn't. I thought you just had the Bible memorized. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 1:22. My apologies. I got so excited I forgot to preserve my message. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22, "Who has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Man, praise the Lord. If you're saved here, God, the very God who can do what you and I can't do, has already given you inside the agent to preserve. He's already given it. Amen. Now you would think, let's just do the math here. If God the Holy Spirit lived inside of any child of God, one would tend to think that all children of God would be awesome, amazing, incredible Christians, right? Would that make sense? Like, well, I got God, the Holy Spirit inside of me, so there's no stop to this. Would that seem to make sense? Okay, but the problem is very obvious to you. I think we can understand this, that that's not going to happen because of our ability to restrict the Holy Spirit. We can actually grieve Him. We can actually quench Him. We can actually tell Him no. Amen. We can actually go against God, can't we? It's foolish, but we can do this. Look over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 1 and verse 13 says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." I have no doubt that the earnest of the Spirit, the sealing by the Spirit, deal with eternal life. But I also have no doubt that that means that God, the Holy Spirit Himself, lives inside of me from the day I got saved until this very day. I have no doubt about that. At the times where I was sinning, God, the Holy Spirit, lived inside of me. At the times where I was rejoicing in God's goodness, God, the Holy Spirit, lived inside. I have no doubt about that, that I was sealed with the earnest of the Holy Spirit. No question about that. What grieves my heart is how that preservation agent sometimes hasn't been used as it should be appropriately. Look over to chapter 4 in Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 is all this is the Apostle Paul's writings as he's reflecting on this. He says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So we're sealed. He's the earnest. He's been given to us. We have Him eternally. You'll never lose God's gift of eternal life once you have it. But can I tell you this? You can grieve the Holy Spirit. And we know this, right? The word grief just means, like you would imagine at a funeral casket, the sorrow, the heaviness. It's hard to imagine that God the Spirit, living inside of a child of God whom He has sanctified at salvation. What's Leviticus say? He seared them from those people and said, "These are my people. I'm holy to them. They're holy to me. I'll become a God to them." 1 Corinthians says, they'll become like sons and daughters to me. Amen. It seems hard to imagine that same God, the Holy Spirit, to be like at a funeral, sitting there in a heart and just weeping. Amen. To know that God the Son shed His blood and there's decisions being made that are horrible. They're causing grief to God the Holy Spirit. What we begin to see out of this isn't an area, this issue of preservation isn't something we can do. It's something we have to let God do. Let me show you what the Holy Spirit wants to do. John chapter 13. John 16. Did I say 13? I did that just to cause a little excitement in those. Sometimes in my church, I don't know, Brother Demlo, do you have them here where they get excited when you mess up? It's like, oh, write that one down. Yeah. Yeah, I get some of those emails later. You said this. Hey, great, I'm glad you're listening. Praise the Lord. John 16 and verse 13. Notice what the Holy Spirit does. It says, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into how much truth? All truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come." Now, some people get excited about that in kind of funny ways, but how about if He just shows me what's going to come tomorrow? Could it be possible that the Holy Spirit today was preparing hearts for Monday at work, for a phone call they might get before next church service? Could it be that God the Holy Spirit was guiding through the preaching this morning, through the Sunday school class, through devotions even, was stirring in us and guiding us into something that we're really going to need tomorrow or the next day? I think the answer is very obvious. It's yes. He'll prepare us. Amen. Why? To preserve us. To preserve us. I can't even imagine what church, what Christian life would be like without the Holy Spirit giving the pastor a message that God knew I was going to need before Wednesday night. He knew I was going to need that verse. And he just puts it on pastor's message. He doesn't even know why. And he preaches it. And then later we all look back and say, God knew that. How many times has that happened in your life, Christian? On and on. And don't grieve that Holy Spirit. God says that whole body, that whole spirit, that whole soul need that preservation. And he's given you the Spirit to do it. Don't grieve him. Amen. There is no truth. It says there, he'll guide you into all truth. So if the word all means all, that means there is no truth that the Holy Spirit will not guide you and I in. So think about it in context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we understand that every truth regarding your spirit or the way you think, God, the Spirit, can guide you in that. Amen. Amen. Sometimes you come to church and how many of you, your mind ever wanders while the preacher is preaching? Three of us. This is amazing. Be honest. All right. I mean, sometimes our mind, it's like it never wanders. I come into church and, the thing's all over the place. What's going on here? You know, there's a real battle for the mind. There's a real battle for the thinking. What am I going to think on? Lord, can you help me? You come to church, maybe it wouldn't be a bad prayer to have a little time out in the car before you walk in and say, Lord, help me be sanctified unto you this morning so that you can be preserving me this morning. Lord, help me be alert. Help me be focused on what you have. Amen. Help me do what the Bible says about making relationships right with my spouse so that when I come in, I'm not hindering your work in my life. Amen. It just seems to make sense that the Holy Spirit has a plan in our thinking. The Holy Spirit can guide us into all truth regarding how we feel about things, our soul. Amen. Did you know God can take away craves? Did you know God, the Holy Spirit, can take away unnatural desires? Did you know that God, the Holy Spirit, can come into areas you and I can't do anything about? We're like, I think I was just born this way. And God says, yeah, you probably were, but that's not how I was born. Let's fix you. Let's change all of those desires that would be inappropriate and let's make them appropriate. God can do that. Praise the Lord. I can't. And there's no sense beating yourself up because you haven't been able to do something that God says, well, I'll do that. That's my job. Amen. He'll guide you into all truth regarding, thirdly, your body, the actions you and I take. God can lead us. Now, we can grieve him. We can read a verse and say, I don't care. And we grieve him, and he may just do what you... How many of you, if you said something to someone you love very much, you said, I really think you ought to do this, here's why, and they said, bug off. How many of you might just bug off and keep your mouth shut next time? Yeah. Holy Spirit may do that to you and I. He may lay a verse out three or four times and you and I just say, yeah, prove it to me. Prove it. And God may just say, all right, I'll let life prove to you what not to do. He may just back off. He can be grieved. Amen. But can I encourage you? The ministry of the Holy Spirit, and I don't want to spend the whole message on this, but it's just so imperative. If you're in chapter 16, look at verse 7. Look at what Jesus Christ said. He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, that means profitable, it is expedient for you that I go away. Now, how many of you, if you were sitting by Jesus Christ listening to that, you would think he's wrong right there. God the Son, go away? I don't think so. But look at, he says, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, what a thought to think on, that if Jesus Christ himself were sitting right beside you on the pew, it would be of less profit than what the Holy Spirit can do inside of you. It's of less value. Well, if Jesus was here, I'd sit up in church and, boy, my whole body, soul, and spirit would be... No, not really. The most expedient method of preservation God's given you. Amen. I was talking to a young man the other day. He, some of you might know, so I'll not give you too much information, but he left the Lord for a long time and he was out doing stuff and He said, you know, Pastor, he said, no matter where I got, God was always there. And he said, I wished I could get away from God. He said, I felt like Jonah sometimes, like, just let me go. And God said, no. And then he said, I always had that inside where I knew, no matter how wrong I was, I knew God was still there. And God was burning him through all that. All I'm saying is, God already gave you the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Amen. And you talk about preservation of the whole body, He can preserve that body. You talk about preservation of the whole spirit, He can preserve that spirit, how you think about things and how your what wakes you up in the morning and what gets your zeal going. He can preserve your whole soul, your whole emotions of it, how you feel about things. God can preserve all of that. Look over to John 14 and verse 26. John 14 and verse 26 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. That's kind of what we need, isn't it? You hear 1,005 messages in the course of a session of life, and God says, I can bring all that to your remembrance at the moment you need it. Down at the job or on a phone call or when someone does something to you that hurts you, I can bring any one of those truths and drop them in your lap. Praise the Lord! At the time when we may make dumb decisions with our soul, our spirit, our body, God the Holy Spirit can step into that. When the human spirit strays from God's will, God's Holy Spirit reminds us of whose we are and He can preserve us. When our human soul or our feelings stray from God's will, the Holy Spirit reminds us of who we are and can preserve us in that moment. When the human body or the actions of our life stray from God's will, it's the Holy Spirit that can remind us of whose we are and can preserve us from that. Praise the Lord. Amen. We've already got the preservation agent inside of us. What will you do with him? What will you do with him? What will you do with him? Will you let him do his work? He's trying to, even right now, he's trying to work. Will you and I let him? Look at Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Isn't God good? Amen. Galatians 3 and verse 3 says, are ye so foolish? I know we're not Jewish here. We're not worrying about Judaism. That's what they were dealing with. Sometimes we can act foolish too. It says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Sometimes we can do that. We can have a little how to be godly checkoff list and we think that's going to fix it. Uh-uh. The Holy Spirit, He can. Amen. The perfecting can happen by the very perfect one, God the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's where it can come from. In our age of spiritual warfare, it's sure good that God knows how to wholly preserve us. He knows how to wholly, but there's a verse in Proverbs 18, I believe, it says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. Amen. Even in problems, that when God's inside and God's settling things, it really doesn't matter what comes on the outside, because God will take care of it. Amen. Go back, if you would, to our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we see one more area we'll deal with and move off of this for this morning, but it says in verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. So we need to be sanctified in our spirit. We need to be sanctified in our soul. We need to be sanctified in our body. Amen. Then he says, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved. So we need that preservation agent that in our spirit can preserve. It can catch our thinking just like that if we'll let him. He'll step in and say, don't think about those things. That's ungodly thinking. Set no wicked thing before you because that'll change the way your soul is going to react. Don't do that. Amen? He'll step into those areas with rules and regulations sometimes just to keep the body straight because he says, no, we're going to preserve this. We're not going to go down the road where you don't have any effectualness when you're doing the Great Commission. There's too much at stake here. So he preserves that. But look at that third word that's being used there, preserved, blameless. Blameless. I believe that this is where the key is to reaching a community. Blameless. I believe God has a lot of people out there who know how to read and hear and receive a track and hear a thought and all sorts of things. But I think all those people are just like you and I. And I think what they're looking for is someone who's real. Is that a fair statement? And believe it or not, I think they have the right to look at us. Hello? I think they have the right to check us out and say, what do you have that the other church down the road doesn't have? What's your God compared to their God? I believe they have that right. And that's where the word blameless kind of steps in. The word blameless is a word that means free from defect, free from fault, no need to censure because it's blameless. The idea behind the word blameless is to live life in such a way as to where no one needs to find fault because there is not fault to be found. Now, how many of you are blameless? Okay, none of us, all right? I know that. Pastors, it's required in pastors to be, or the office of a bishop, to be blameless. And every church member can say, well, there's blame. We understand that. So there's a difference between what our mind goes to and what God's dealing with. And I think this verse helps us understand that. We are works in progress. We are not completed. Amen. We are works in progress, but God can take us one step at a time if we let Him. He can take us a little here, a little there, and He can create blameless if we let Him. Look at some thoughts on this, and we'll pull this together. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. And look at this. Underscore it in your mind, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Notice that. Here's the word of His grace, which is able. So what can do that? This book. How do I get there? This book. How do I get to that point where God's will is for me to be my whole soul, my whole spirit, my whole body be preserved blameless? I tell you what, it's in the Word of God. Here a little and there a little. You won't get it in one service. Never going to happen. That's why it takes a lifetime journey. That's what Christianity is all about. It gives you a local Baptist church. You plant your feet there. You spend your whole life there working out your bumps and bruises and find out, is God real or not? And by the time you and I live through a lifetime of God's Word working in us, building us up, little by little, there are folk out in the community you may have never talked to. They'll start looking you up and saying, something real about you. You've had just as many scars and scrapes as anyone in North Pole, and somehow you still got a sweet spirit. What is it? And you look in the mirror, and you see blame all over it, don't you? You see moron, dunce, dork. It's my new favorite word. You see, and you're like, God, you can use that guy? And God says, they're not looking at you, son. They're looking at me. Because God can take on the inside and build up himself that all men might see him. Amen. It's not us. We can't, well, if I wear a certain type of clothes, I'll win my community. No, you won't. You won't. I mean, there's nothing wrong with wearing the right clothes, but that's not what you win the community with. Well, if my hair is just, if I speak just, if I only watch just, no. Those are our to-do list. We're talking about things that only the very God of peace can do. The God who has the ministry of peace. The God who is the Prince of Peace. The God who wants to bring peace to all mankind, and the biggest peace is between them and God. I think we understand that. That's what peace is really all about, is being at peace with God, not from God. And here's the point. If we'll disappear and Jesus Christ appears, you can be even blameless. Make sense? You know, when you were first in love with your wife or your husband, they were blameless, weren't they? I mean, all you saw, you looked, oh, they're so wonderful. Amen. After about, I don't know how many years of marriage, one time you found out, they're not perfect. And if the devil could get in that little crack, all of a sudden all you'll see is what? The faults. You see, nothing's changed except what the viewpoint is. I think what the Lord wants us to deal with this afternoon, morning, evening, whatever it is, I think what the Lord wants to deal with is this is his, he does really good at this. He's the very God who can do this if we'll let him. Amen. He can take the least of the least and make them very proficient in his work. He can take the base and make them usable in the work of the Lord. He can make a sinner and make them into quite an amazing, someone from Nanilchik, and take them down to a place where, hey, you got to learn a new language, new culture, new custom, and go for it. I can give you a wife that can help you with this and just go serve the Lord. God can do all this, can't he? Will we let him? Our spirit, our thinking, is not blameless without his help. Amen. Amen. Our soul, the way we feel about, is not blameless without his help. Our body, our actions are not blameless without his help. Look at a few verses and we'll be done, like 10 or 20, a few. What time do you normally get done? My watch says it is 5:15 p.m. South Dakota. So you get done about 2:30, is that correct? Is that what I heard? When someone told me 2:30-ish, so I'll be done. I will. Hebrews 4. So there's a, I've never asked your pastor this, but I think there's a science to preaching an afternoon after eating, and it is allowing a little bit of a nap. And then slowly, one at a time, it's like children. They start waking up, and one wakes up the other. And then all of a sudden, you look out as a pastor, I would assume, and you look out, hey, they're all awake, and now I can preach. I got five messages left. We'll find something in these. So Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Look at what God can do through that word of grace. It says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the whole soul and spirit. You can't do that. You can't do that. You can't separate those two. He can. You can't take your soul and your spirit and separate them and find out which one is me and which one is God. What's leading me in this? Is this my lust of the spirit or is this God's will of the soul? What is God can separate that through his word. I'll tell you what, baptize yourself in the preaching of God's word and the devotion in God's word, reading of God's word, because God's word can go places you cannot go. He can go there. He can fix relationships. He can fix personal security, personal insecurity. He can fix all of that if we'll let him go there. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13 says that to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even the Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Look at that word, establish. God can establish areas that we might have pains and problems in that have left us a little unestablished, a little insecure, a little unstable, washing with the water of time. And God says, I can establish that. I can solidify that. Will we let him go there? Will we let God lead the pastor to preach a message with verses in it that cause us to say, this is what God's doing. He's doing it today. I wasn't ready for it yet. But he's doing it because he wants to not only sanctify me, but he wants to preserve me, and he wants me to be blameless. And this issue that he's dealing with tonight is keeping me from being blameless. And he's going to hold me accountable for it. And if it's by his grace, the whole community is going to see it. So God's given me a chance to say, here it is, deal with it. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 8. To the end, let me get the right verse. 1 Corinthians 1, 8 says, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God can discern areas we can't go, but he can go. God can establish areas that we need his strength in, that by we can spend our whole life as a Christian and never figure out how to strengthen up something. God can strengthen it through the word of his grace. Amen. And God in 1 Corinthians 1:8, he can confirm. He can confirm. That just simply means he can strengthen that to where it is confident. It's completely confirmed. You don't have to ever go back and recheck this one again. You don't have to wonder, oh, is that going to be a problem again? No, it can be solid. Amen. Look over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. You having fun yet? Amen. Ephesians 5 and verse 26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Now here he's talking about a New Testament church. Cleanse it. God can clean up areas where we're dirty and that we don't even see dirt. Amen. He can go in and clean and cleanse where we didn't even know it was dirty. God can see and say, we need to cleanse that up. Amen. God can go there. Will we let him go there? Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that should be holy and without blemish. God can take the whole church through this journey of taking problem areas and just working them out. Will we let him go there? Let me just say this. There is confidence that comes from being a child of God. We heard about that this morning. There's just a confidence. Am I perfect? No. Are you perfect? No. I mean, all these three areas of our body, soul, and spirit, you can work on your whole life and you're going to walk away saying, I just can't do it. I can't. The Jews couldn't do it under a religious law. You and I can't do it under a moral law. It can't be done. But I tell you what, I have a God in heaven who is the very God. And he can say, I can sanctify your whole you. The whole. Not just the little bits and pieces you think I'm talking about. I can sanctify whole. The body, the soul, and the spirit. In fact, I can preserve them. I'll give you the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in your heart. And as you're going through day by day, if you'll stay tender to him, he'll steer you, he'll teach you, he'll guide you into all truth. No truth will be untouched by the Holy Spirit's presence. None. One journey with the Holy Spirit in a lifetime will touch every truth you need to touch. He'll guide you through all those. He'll show you things to come. He'll show you tomorrow before tomorrow is today. He'll just show it to you and say, you're going to need this verse. And he'll have preacher preach on it. It'll be in a devotion. It'll be on a magazine somewhere. You'll read it. It'll be, if it's on a magazine, it'll be the right magazine because it'll be the right version. That's all he uses. But he'll just show it to you and he'll be like, thank you, Lord. That sounds scary. And he says, it's all right. I'll be with you always. Amen. And he guides us through. And then you knock on a door and you realize, I'm not even worthy to open my mouth. and you meet someone and they say, you're the guy I've been wanting to ask you. There's something about you. Every time I see you, you're always, and you're like, who's he talking to? Can't be me, because, man, I'm a dork spiritually. But God covered that with the blood and said, I can preserve you blameless. I can do this. Little here, little there, the Word of God's restructuring. I can go places that all you ever see is, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry. And God says, good, now I can cover that with the goodness of God. And your life now is about God's goodness, not about your stupidness. Amen? And it just continues and continues and continues. The question really is this afternoon, is this going to stay in our to-do box? One of these days I'm going to be a whole man. As long as it stays in our to-do box, we'll be like undone, I think, is the best word I can think to say it. It's just not going to happen. But if we'll allow God to put that into our let-do box and come down somewhere in our own personal life to an altar and say, Lord, I want to let you do this. I can't do it. I've been saved 5 years, 50 years, 5,000 years. I can't do it. I'm going to let you do it. I'm going to let you, and I'm going to ask you specifically before I ever walk in those doors next Wednesday night, I'm going to say, Lord, this is just a personal request. Sanctified, preserved, blameless. I don't know where I'm at in all this. Lord, you do. Can you give me the ears of the learned? Lord, can you give me the heart of a child? Lord, can you give me the spirit of discernment like a brand new Christian, like I had that first moment I was saved? Because I need something from you tonight, and I don't know where I am in this, but there's a whole town out here, including my own family, that I'd like them to see you. Not just a track about you. I'd like them to see you. So, Lord, can you do something through me in the next service to accomplish that? And I believe when that happens, God can do it. If you go back into our text, it just simply says in verse 24, it says, faithful is he that called you, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, who will also do it. And I'll just say a few quick things about this and be done. First of all, he's faithful. God is faithful. He's never let you down. He's not going to let us down on this. I don't know that I've ever preached to a crowd where there hasn't been at least one or two that have major lifetime struggles that without God's help, they would never leave base one. They'd be there all their life. They'd have some wound that happened as a child or as a something in life that without God's help, they'll never get past that. God's faithful. He called you to do this, he will do it. Will you let him? He's faithful. He's not going to hurt you. Amen? He's not bruising you with whips of driving. He's drawing you with cords of love. And he's saying, I can do this. If you trust me, if you'll let me, I'll take care of the whole man, all three parts of you. We'll get the whole thing. Amen? He's faithful. So he's calling. He's not calling to tease you and I by saying, hey, I'm going to call you to do something you just can't do. This is going to be fun watching you struggle. No, he calls because it says in verse 24, who also will, that word will indicates he wants to, but it also indicates his capacity to, he will do it. Praise the Lord. Question is, will we let him? Will we let him? One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Jude 24, right before the book of Revelation. I'll just read it, and then I'm going to close with this. But in the context of this, I think it fits. It says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. How many of you can do that right there? Never, I'm never going to fall in sin again. I'm going to the altar telling God, I'm never going to sin again. Great, nothing wrong with telling God that, but the point is, you and I both know that's not the way it works, but in his world it is. He's able to keep you from falling. Isn't that a blessing? And present you faultless. Can you imagine Jesus Christ, who is faultless, taking you, who is nothing but fault, and me, who is nothing but fault, and present me faultless? Wow! You almost think he has to present his own goodness and not my goodness. Amen. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. And notice, just think through this. Present you faultless before the presence of his glory. And when you think about his glory, you and I should obviously see the comparison that if he's glory, we must be nothing. But look at what's happening as he's presenting us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding what?
Joy.
Joy! Woo! Yes! Here he is! Here she is! I got to save them. I got to live in them. I gave them the Holy Spirit. I gave them the Word of God. I gave them the church. And wow, they were able to live for God all the rest of their days, whether missionary or down at the post office or at the grocery store. Jesus Christ was seen in their lives. And Jesus himself says, I'll do it with exceeding joy. One day, you and I get the chance to stand before that presence of the eternal glory of God, and it would be nice to hear someone shouting with joy in the background. Wouldn't that be nice? Hear Jesus saying, yes, that's what I did. He can't do it. She can't do it. They're dunces. They're dodos. They're dorks. They're dummies. 4-point outline. All right? They don't have it. Jesus says, I did it all, and I can do it for them. I can do it for anybody. Amen? Amen. Pastor.